for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the 2008 Deliverance Ministers Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Wednesday morning, October the 29th, 2008. Norman Parrish is the speaker of this service, teaching on bitterness.
Come on out, Brother Norman. Appreciate you having you here. Norman's going to be sharing this morning and taking off. You'll be around for lunchtime, right? Not sure, but at least hanging out a bit.
Well, well, well. Here we are again. It's good to see you. I hope you had a good rest and a good breakfast. You ought to be ready for time of study around the Word of God. I'm going to ask Brother Eduardo Perez to come forward. The reason I want him to come forward is that last year in one of our conferences in Mexico, God spoke by prophecy that this man who lives on the Mexican-American border was to open three churches here in Arkansas. And when he heard that I was coming up to Arkansas yesterday to be in this conference, he felt God's divine direction to come with me. And he invited Brother Antonio Shuno, who's his apostle over him, that covers him, to come with him. And so we're here by divine appointment. And we want to pray with Eduardo that what God has spoken and confirmed by another prophet in another occasion, in another place, that had no knowledge of the previous prophecy. Because what God spoke through a male prophet, months later he confirmed through a female prophet, and the words were exactly the same. Amazingly. So he has not only direction but confirmation of God's will. And he came just kind of to scout the land. And yesterday when we left after the service to come get a cup of coffee, he felt that maybe this is one of the kind of cities where he should establish a beachhead here in Arkansas, here in Hot Springs. Now I told him that the area that has the highest Hispanic population is up in the northwest of Kansas, Arkansas, I mean, up around Bentonville, Fayetteville, Springdale. There's a large concentration of Hispanics in that area. That's where Walmart has its world headquarters. And then there's a lot of chicken ranches. You know, there's all that area is just full of them. Most of the people that labor in those places are Hispanic. So I think he should consider the possibility of establishing a work up in that area too. We're going to pray that God will direct them, and that God will not only direct them, but will direct men, like some independent or unaffiliated pastors, Hispanic, to rally around him and shore him up so that he can have an effective ministry in fulfillment of that prophecy. So come forward, Brother Eduardo, and speak a few words. He speaks some English because he lives on this side of the American border. So, God bless you. How good day. How did you wake up, get up? Amanecer is... We're very joyful for being here in this state of Arkansas. The Bible says that every place that our feet step on or tread upon shall be ours.
Yo estoy en este estado por la razón de hace tres años en Panacachel, Guatemala. Dios me dio una profecía a mí a mi esposa de que íbamos a venir al estado de Arkansas.
3 years ago in Guatemala, in an international retreat, the Lord spoke to us, to me and my wife, that we were going to come to Arkansas. to plant three churches.
Inmediatamente llegando de Guatemala a Texas, la misma profecía por otra persona.
Immediately after this, when we went back to the border to Texas, another person that knew nothing of the previous prophecy.
Lo que nos había dicho el Señor en Guatemala, vuelve a confirmar lo mismo en Texas.
I've confirmed the same thing that I've heard in Guatemala in Texas.
3 años, ahora estoy aquí. Three
years later, I'm here.
Cuando José envió a sus espías hacia la tierra,
when Moses sent spies to spy out the land,
y veo que esta tierra está preciosa.
And I've seen that this is a very precious, beautiful part of the United States.
Aquí en Hot Springs hay un lago muy, muy bonito.
Here in Hot Springs there's a beautiful lake.
Y veo que Arkansas es una tierra hermosa y venimos a orar por ella.
And we've discovered that this is a lovely place and we've come to pray here.
Amen.
Okay. He has a wife, her name is Betty. And three children. Huh?
Tres hijos.
Three children. And he has a business. He's a businessman. Apart from being a pastor, he has a lovely group of people. The church is called Christ Center. And we chose a name that's kind of, you know, has no denominational connections. It's called Christ Center. It's a Christian center called Christ Center. And so I'm going to ask Brother Antonio to come. And we're going to pray for him. And I'm going to ask Chris to please come. And Brother Badanger to please come. And Brother Glenn, let's surround this man, Mengas Antonio, and we're going to pray for him that God will help him see the fulfillment of this prophecy. Mengas hermano, usted también. This pastor is Hispanic. He's kind of Puerto Rican, I think, transplanted to the United States, and he has a ministry in New York City. We're going to pray for this man. ¿Por qué no te arrodillas ahí? And véngase, Toño, ponme la mano. Véngase, hermano, usted también aquí. Véngase este lado. And we're going to ask this brother to pray first. I forget it. Rosario is his last name. I know that. And then we're going to ask Antonio to pray. And they're going to pray in Spanish for him. And then I'm going to ask Chris to pray in English to bless the man. That God will direct him and provide all that will be needed to plant these three churches in this strategic state right in the heart of America. Dios hermoso.
Padre eterno, Dios todopoderoso, creador del cielo y de la tierra, que desde el cielo tú llamas conforme a tu voluntad, para que las almas sean salvas, Padre. Padre Santo, tú llamaste y tu siervo ha dicho, heme aquí, envíame a mí. Te pido, Dios de gloria, que ahora conforme a la revelación divina, el poder de tu Espíritu fluya. Fluya, Padre mío, desde la corona de su cabeza hasta la punta de sus pies. Que salga virtud de él, Señor, para que las almas sean salvas y tu palabra sea revelada en los corazones y en la necesidad de los hombres en la tierra. Padre mío, los separamos y ya ha sido enviado y los recibimos conforme a tu voluntad para que tu nombre sea glorificado en el nombre de Jesús. Gracias te doy, Señor. Amén.
Padre, en el nombre de Jesús venimos, Señor, a cumplir tu palabra profética. Y en este momento, Señor, profético, yo hago, Señor, esta declaración sobre este joven que viene, Señor, con un espíritu de conquista para levantar, Señor, tu nombre en el nombre de Jesús, para que tu nombre, que sea sobre todo nombre, reciba todo honor, gloria, alabanza, sabiduría, la fama, Señor, solamente para ti, Señor, corresponde. Y venimos, Señor, delante de ti para colaborar, Señor, en tus planes, para que tu manifestación, Señor, sea gloriosa. En el nombre que es sobre todo nombre, hemos venido, Señor, a reconocer esta tierra, y venimos, Señor, a hacer tu voluntad, para que tú te levantes como ese gran Dios soberano en medio de esta generación presente y la generación, Señor, que está emergiendo. Bendecimos, Señor, este momento profético. Bendigo, Señor, este ministerio de Eduardo Pérez. Y bendigo, Señor, también esta tierra para la gloria tuya. Amén.
Now, this is what I would call a commissioning service. We're commissioning this man to do everything he can to establish a ministry here in Arkansas. Amen? So I'm going to ask you all to stand and stretch forth your right hand to bless him while Chris prays in the name of all of us here present that God's power and God's grace will flow freely through this man's life for the benefit of the Hispanic people here in the state of Arkansas.
Yes, Lord, we thank you today. Father, we pray that you would continue to confirm as you've confirmed, Lord. You would continue to speak rhema words to our brother, Lord. Will you guide, you provide. We just pray for angelic protection over him. And, Lord, just you'd lay out a path before him in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just bless him, Lord. We pray a blessing over him. You guide him exactly where he needs to be, Lord Jesus. But it would be a direction of the Holy Spirit. You confirm the location, the locale, Lord, to set up these works, Father. We just commit him to you. We commit his way unto you and trust that you will guide his steps in Jesus' name.
God's people say,
Amen.
Amen. How many are going to pray for Edward? That God will see to it that within the year, next year or two, this prophecy be fulfilled for the glory of God, for the extension of God's kingdom in this state.
We have a large Spanish church in this area. It's now a congregation of over 300. Brother Rosario spoke there in July when he was here. A few years ago, the church was starting to build, and they ran into problems with the state that they couldn't get resolved. And I was told about it, and I'm not mean to brag, but I got it all straightened out and took a crew down, and we redid for $800 what the state told them that would cost them $25,000, which they didn't have. And then we helped build the building. It's a very large building. Seats 300 or 400 people. And they have a wonderful, wonderful pastor and congregation. And a congregation of around 300 at this time. So, sometime, maybe we take you to visit them too. Amen.
Amen. That'd be wonderful. Are you filming this? Did you get this? Well, he might want a copy of what you were able to record, you know, to show it to his congregation that he was prayed for, commissioned here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp for an expansion of his ministry into this part of the country. Amen? So pray for Eduardo. Also pray for Brother Antonio. He has an apostolic ministry to the nations. Although he pastors in Mexico, has a beautiful church, but he's away most of the year, traveling from country to country and continent to continent. Now, if you want to invest in Brother Antonio's ministry, I would encourage you to do that, because he's got I know he's a man of integrity, and all his resources are poured into his missionary outreach. So, whatever you do for him, you do in a wonderful way for the expansion of the kingdom of God. I want to thank those that have contributed to our support through Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Every month we get a check from Brother Glenn, from the staff, that goes into the missionary work in Central and South America. And we not only get an offering from him, Chris and his church contributes every month without a failure. And Jackie Pascoe, where is she? Jackie and her husband have been supporters in Harlan, in the church in Beaumont. Support our ministry, and several of you that are here have been contributors, and I want to bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. we're not, as I said last night, the kind that are sending out letters, you know, we're sinking, we're going under, and we need help, and right now, and you will never get a letter from us that way. We just inform you whatever results we get, and let the Holy Spirit direct you in your praying and in your giving. So if anybody wants to be on our mailing list, get these occasional bulletins, just give me your name and address on a little slip of paper, and we'll put you on the mailing list so you can hear from us. It's not every month, but from time to time, you know, just to keep in touch. Yeah, emails are quick. You get them the same day, and so if you want to give us your address with your email, we'll put you on the address. But if you want to contribute financially, you can do it through here, through Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And we know that Glenn and those on the staff are absolutely honest to the penny, and they will forward your offering so that it can be used for the establishment of the Kingdom of God in Central and South America. Okay? Let's get into the Word this morning. According to the program, I'm to speak today about being delivered from bitterness. Okay?
In this rightful place.
We need to be delivered from the root of bitterness or the spirit of bitterness. Bitterness is a blight. One of the most, I'm going to use this word, damnable spirits that you can find in the church and in the country today. Everywhere I go, be it an American church, a Hispanic church, here in America, I find a lot of bitter people. You can just see the bitterness reflected on their faces. Something that you can't mask, that you can't hide. It just comes through by your words and by your actions. And so you need to ask yourself this morning, before we get into the Word, am I a bitter person? Am I embittered by my negative experiences in life? You know, I find a lot of older people like me that have fallen prey of this spirit. And they're bitter because the family's grown and left them, and they hardly call or hardly visit, and they feel that they've been abandoned or they've been neglected or they feel rejection, and et cetera, et cetera. And I tell you, brethren, we have to guard ourselves to not fall prey to this spirit. It's a very subtle spirit, because usually those that are bitter don't realize that they're bitter, and worse still, they don't recognize that they're bitter. And they seem to shift the blame for everything that happens to others, and think they are the victims instead of the victimizers. Poor old me, you know. And you become so negative in life that you don't enjoy the good things that God has given us, you know. Because of the circumstances that we have no control over, we fall into this kind of a attitude that spoils everything. Everything. It's very destructive. So let's study this spirit, whatever you want to call it, and see some of the causes and see some of the consequences of bitterness. Now, there are several men in the Bible that we could study, make a biographical study of, and we'd find out that their major problem was bitterness. And they were good men. They weren't those ungodly priests and kings. They were the cream of the crop. Men that God said they were men of integrity. Men that were blessed by God and prospered by God. And yet, they fell into bitterness. And let me tell you something, brethren. Bitterness is a sin. And it opens us up to a spirit of bitterness. If we tolerate bitterness, it finally will take over. I mean, will completely take over. So we have to be on our watch, on our guard, because bitterness can attack anybody at any age. We're going to study these two men briefly. And you can make a whole study based on the lives of these two men. One is Hezekiah, the king, and the other one was Job, the patriarch. And so let's look just a little bit in the life of these two men, and then we'll study some of the causes of bitterness and the consequences.
Let's open in Isaiah chapter 38. Hezekiah was one of the best kings that Judah or Israel ever had. The Bible talks highly of this man. He was a success in the eyes of the world. This man did everything he wanted to do and had everything he wanted to have. And yet, he fell into bitterness. Let's read here in Isaiah chapter 38. This is the story of a man that, listen to this, at 39 years of age, became prey to bitterness. He hadn't even reached the middle age. He was 39. And he was very successful. And yet bitterness took over. And it nearly killed him at that time. Let's read what it says here in Isaiah 38. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. This was a fatal disease. Now the Bible doesn't say in medical terms what it was. But the man was bedridden. And he was at the verge of dying, at the border of death. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said, unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. What was he saying? You better get your affairs in order. Call a lawyer. Write your will. Sign your will. And pay off your debts. And make amends. And make things right. Reconcile with the people that you might have had some problem with. And it was final. Thou shalt die and shall not live. There's no way of escape. Naturally, back then, medicine was just in its infancy. Medical science had not developed as it is today. So this man had no human recourse. The message was terminal. Thou shalt die and not live. Now what did Hezekiah do? Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed. Now there's the first step. If you want to get an answer for this type of this condition and others similar to it, the answer is to what? Turn your face, your heart towards God. It says he prayed. And he said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. He was not bragging. He was telling the truth. Now, there didn't seem to be any, how would you say, dastardly sin. He didn't commit murder. He didn't commit adultery. He was not a thief or an embezzler. I mean, there is nothing obvious of a negative source in the life of this man. He said, I have walked before thee with a perfect heart. And have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore, bitterly, sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say unto Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Now he was 39 years of age, and I can prove that. We'll look at it in a minute. 39, and God added to him how many years? 15, that means that he finally died when he was 54 years of age. He still didn't reach the age that God says in the Word we have a right to live. The Bible says the days of man are 70 years, and in the robust, those that are strong, they can even reach what? 80 plus. Okay? But we have a minimum of 70 years. I claim that for myself. I'm living on, not on borrowed time. I'm living on what you would call divine time. Because I'm 76 now. And I expect to live quite a few years more, because I'm in the best of health. Okay? Now, let's read what it says here. Verse 6, and I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Okay? And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. God will always do the thing that he has spoken. Now, Hezekiah asked for a sign. God gave him a very unique sign. You know, according to the scripture, says the sun stood still. And I have hard time explaining myself in English. This is the first time I've preached in English in a whole year. So just be patient with me. He turned back the clock, the sundial, because that's the kind of clocks they had then. I'm sure they didn't carry sundials around on the wrist like we carry these watches. But it was a unique sign. It was a supernatural thing. I don't know if the sun ceased to rotate or the earth ceased to rotate. But anyways, he turned the sun dial back. Okay? Now let's find out why he was dying. See, it says in verse 9, the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. Now this is like a prayer, a word of praise, a thanksgiving. He was praising God for giving him an extension of life. But he makes some real confessions here that we need to discover. For example, in verse 12, mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. What is pining sickness? Well, that's wasting away. That's it. And it might have been very, very painful too. And then in verse 13 it says, I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. Imagine that. Verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. And right in that same verse 14, it says, I am oppressed. But 15, we discover the cause. What shall I say? He has both spoken unto me, and himself has done it. I shall go softly all my years in what? Bitterness of my soul. What was Hezekiah's problem? And he not only said it once. In verse 17 it says, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. Even in the time of peace he had great bitterness. When everything was hunky-dory, when life was, you know, favorable, everything seemed to be going to his liking, yet it says, in peace, I had great bitterness. Amen? Now it says, but in verse 17, it goes on saying, but thou hast in love of my soul. See, we have a God that loves us. And he really wants to heal us. And he really wants to restore us. But he's waiting for something. He's waiting for us to react. He's waiting for us to recognize that we are to blame for our condition. We should not do what this man did, was shift the blame. He even blamed God. We'll find that later on. Okay? It says in verse 17, but thou in love hast my soul delivered from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What did he do? He repented. He repented, and that's the reason why God cast his sins behind his back, to remember them no more. See, bitterness is a sin, and bitterness must be repented of. And there are people here this morning that are bitter for a variety of reasons. And you might justify your bitterness, but there's no justification to bitterness. None at all. No matter what has happened to you, there's no reason why you should have fallen into
bitterness into resentment. You can't allow that to happen. This is a thing you have to fight against all your life. Young, middle-aged, old, doesn't matter what age, what condition, bitterness can strike you. Can come against you. Because life is not easy. How many found that life is easy? How many believe that life is a bed of roses? Well, you might found some kind of roses that I haven't found, but all roses have thorns. And we get hurt. Since I came into deliverance 45 years, it's been a battle. All the forces of evil have risen up against me, and they've tried to destroy me. I've had encounters with the guerrilla forces. I've had encounters with witch doctors. I've been maligned. I've been turned against even by my closest associates. I've been betrayed. I've been defamed. And it's so easy to get bitter. But we have to fight against it. We must recognize that bitterness is an enemy that is out to get us. It's a spirit force that attacks from the outside, but when we give in to it, what does he do? He invades. He invades. And it's very crafty. It's very, very, very subtle many times. And we can find all kinds of reasons why we have a right to be bitter. That's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Because you're tolerating an attitude, if you want to call it that, that will ultimately do us in. That was Hezekiah's problem. Now let's look at see what the Bible says about Hezekiah. Let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 18. It says in verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." 25 years old was he when he began to reign. How old was he? 25. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. You mathematicians, add 25 plus 29 equals 54. He died at 54. But the last 15 years were an extension for his life. So when did he come down with this deadly illness, this pining sickness? Well, that was, you know, he was 39. He was still a relatively young fellow. But look at what it says here. Let me briefly read these verses. Verse 3, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." What did he do? He wasn't a wicked king like many of the kings of Israel and of Judah. He did things that were right. He was one of the best kings Israel or Judah ever had. Look, he came against idolatry. In verse 4 it says, "He brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made." Verse 5, "He trusted in the Lord." 6, "For he clave to the Lord." In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord was with him and he prospered." He was a good man. Faithful. Fervent. He took a stand against idolatry. He destroyed that brazen serpent that had become an idol in Israel. And the Bible says that he prospered. He was a success. You know that Hezekiah did some marvelous works of engineering. He built the first potable water system ever in world history. He brought in water from a great distance through a series of canals or conduits into the city of Jerusalem, so that Jerusalem had water the year round, even when it was under siege. He was the one that built some of those pools, like the pool of Siloam or the pool of Bethesda. These were water deposits where the poor people could come and get water any hour of the day or night. That's where they washed their bodies, where they washed their clothes. This was something that had never been seen anywhere in the world before. It was a real success. Now, let's just turn to Second Chronicles.
We'll read some more about this man. 30. Look what it says in verse 21, right at the end of the verse. In every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and what? Prospered. He sought God with all his heart, and what was the result? He prospered. Notice what it says later in verse chapter 32, in verse 27. And Hezekiah had exceeding much riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries. Notice verse 29, towards the end of the verse, it says, herds in abundance, for God had given him substance very much. And right in the end of verse 30, it says, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. What could a man ask? What could a man ask for that Hezekiah didn't have? He had everything. Gold and silver, great flocks of sheep and cattle. I mean, he was a prosperous man, rich, famous. And yet, he fell into what? Bitterness. 39 years of age. I wonder what the problem was. Well, I've asked myself, I've studied his life several times. Remember when he died, finally, at 54 years of age, his son, called Manasseh, took over. And this man was something else. You can find the story of Manasseh, I think it's right there in 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, when did Hezekiah conceive, or not conceive, how do you say it in the English? Procreate this man when he was... it was during the 15 years of extension of life that God gave him. If Hezekiah would have accepted God's will and died at 39 years of age, Manasseh would have never been born. Sometimes God has to take some strong measures to prevent something else, something worse, that is not only hurt the family, can hurt the nation. Okay? Now Manasseh, hey, he was something else, we said. It says in verse 2, but he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen. Just notice verse 6, that Manasseh caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the sons of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. Huh? Manasseh was what? Into the occult. Steeped in the occult. May I ask you, where did he learn? He didn't learn this from his daddy. Where did he learn it then? Probably Hezekiah did what a lot of kings did in those days and ages. He married a heathen princess. From the daughter of some king of some neighboring country. And this woman was into the occult. And she taught these occult practices to her son Manasseh. I think Manasseh became bitter because of the situation in his home. Hezekiah became bitter because of what was happening within his personal life and home. It wasn't something out there. Because he had everything. He was highly esteemed. He was respected. He had everything any king would ever desire. Wealth and fame. But he became bitter. Probably because he had serious problems in the home. Many times the people that hurt us the most are those that are closest to us. Our own family. Doesn't the Bible say that the enemies of a man are what? The members of his own household. And we're living in a day and age that is fulfilled in Matthew 24 and other passages of Scripture which says that the sons will rise up against the fathers and the fathers against the sons, and brothers and sisters will betray each other.
So those that are closest to us can do us the greatest harm. Well, we have to be on our guard, brother. If you give yourself to your children, you raise them, you sometimes enslave yourself for them. You make all the necessary sacrifices to raise them right. Put them through high school, put them through college. Right? And they walk away and forget you. But ungrateful wretches. That's what we say. And we bemoan our fate. And we fall into bitterness. Let's be careful, brethren. Because bitterness is something terrible. Okay? Now let's look at Job for a little while. Okay? What kind of man was Job? Job chapter 1. Art thou with me? This is the testimony of the Word of God, and it said three times. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Job existed even before Abraham. Did you know that? That's what the church historians or the Bible experts on Bible history say, that Job lived even before Abraham. Now, I don't know if you can prove that or not, but he was ancient, from way, way back there in primeval history. What kind of man was he? And that man was what? Perfect and upright, and one that feared God, and eschewed evil. What does eschew mean? To avoid. Okay? The Bible said the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. To hate evil and depart from it. Okay? So, Job was a man of... The Bible uses it right here in chapter 2, verse 3, where we find another divine testimony. It says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and sheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast to his what?" He was a man of integrity. And yet, he came down with a dreaded disease. What was his disease? Well, you could give it a very variety name. In our Spanish Bible, it's called the mange. Have you seen mangy dogs? It's a skin disease. Largely incurable. Well, now the veterinarians have some kind of medication to soothe, perhaps to heal. But back then, there was nothing. Nothing. Now, this was a demonic disease. Because who placed this disease on Job? Cleon, actually, by divine permission. God allowed Satan to attack Job. Well, the attack was so severe that he lost everything. He lost his cattle, his crops, he lost his children. They were all killed when a hurricane struck the area. I mean, a storm tore down the house in which they were, partying. They were eating and drinking. They were wine bibbers. And they were having a happy-go-lucky part of time because they were celebrating the birthday of the eldest son. When suddenly this storm blew up and tore the house down, and it buried all, they all died. Everyone in that house was killed. He lost everything. He lost his servants. He lost his cattle and crops. He lost his children. There's only one thing he didn't lose. His wife. And it was too bad the devil didn't take her too. Oh, I think she was possessed of that spirit. Because she began to harass Job and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" I think she already had chosen a replacement. I'm doubting. She had set her eyes on another woman, on another man. One thing I've discovered in counseling, that most people that divorce and remarry, they
with many months before the divorce takes place, they already have their eyes set on someone that will be the substitute. So be careful with that. Mm-hmm. They've already committed adultery in their heart, so it just takes a little edging to commit it with their physical bodies. Amen? Are you listening to me? Okay, he lost everything. He lost all his financial base, he lost his health, he was wiped out. The only thing he had left was his wife. And she was, no doubt, a wicked woman. You would suggest in his misery, why don't you curse God and die? That was a death wish. Then it could have been something like a curse upon the man. Mm-hmm. Now, why did he become sick like that? There must have been a cause. The curse never comes causeless. There has to be a reason. The man was perfect. He was upright. He was a man of integrity. He was a man that feared God and shewed evil. There doesn't seem to be any apparent cause. But if you read through the book of Job, you'll discover that there are several causes. But we're going to dwell on one today. Let's go down to chapter 7, Job 7, verse 11. 7:11. I'm not talking about the convenience stores. 7:11. Therefore I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. He confesses to what? And this bitterness caused him to complain. You do the same thing. You go around griping and complaining all the time. Nothing satisfies. Nothing causes you to be happy. That's what bitterness does to us. Now let's read again in chapter 9. See, he confesses to that several times. Verse 17, for he breaketh me with a tempest and multiplieth my wounds without a cause. Who was he blaming for his misfortune? God, and God had nothing to do. The only thing God had done is allowed Satan to attack. But allowed Satan to attack on legal grounds. There were things in Job's life that were not right. God had to deal with them. He first confesses to fear, then he confesses to bitterness, then he confesses to self-righteousness, and on and on. But I think the biggie was bitterness. Okay? Verse 18, he will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. Filleth me with bitterness. He was saying, God has filled me with bitterness. God doesn't make us bitter. We embitter ourselves. See, what others do to you will not harm you as long as you don't react negatively towards the people that have been, you could say, God's instruments or Satan's instruments in causing the heap of trouble that you're facing. Okay? We'll find out how we have to react to bitterness to get rid of it. Okay? Chapter 10, verse 1. My soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in what? In the bitterness of my soul. My, my, oh my. 23, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. At least four times, five times. Job confesses to what? To bitterness. And I tell you, brethren, that's a major cause of the trouble of many of us, especially those that are advanced years. See? Why don't you examine your own life today? No doubt there are bitter people here. They're everywhere. It's a plague. and it's invaded the Church of Jesus Christ. Why do you think so many churches are going through a hard time? Bitter people rising up against the pastor, rising up against the leadership, causing strife, going around maligning everybody, gossip and all kind of backbiting and murmuring going on in the church that is tearing the first church apart. And it all born in what? Bitterness. Now, in order for Job to be healed and Job to be restored, what did he have to do? Let's go to chapter 42. Verse 5, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and what? And repent. In order to be restored, to come into healing, and to be restored financially and family-wise, he had to what? He had to repent. Repent of what? Of a sin. Maybe not a sin, but of sins. Now whose is that telephone? Is it mine or somebody else's? Not mine. It doesn't bother me. It's just that it might distract others. I'm used to preaching in churches where pigs are running around or dogs are running around. They're wide open. They don't even have walls. And so, and the kids run around and screaming and playing. So you have to become tough and just keep on keeping on despite the distractions. That doesn't bother me. Anyways, Job had to repent. Brother and sister, it's time you stop shifting the blame, blaming your children, blaming your neighbors, blaming your employers, blaming this person, that person, because of some real or imaginary slight, and can face to face with the truth. Who is to blame? You are to blame. Now, you can't control what happens out there. People are going to be mean and ugly, and they're going to do a lot of terrible things. But the only thing you can control is what's in here. Did you hear me? You can only control what's in your heart. And you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bitterness is a sin. And you need to fall to your knees and say, Lord, I finally come to grips with my problem. My problem is not my son or my daughter, is not my neighbor, is not my employer, is not those people out there that have become enemies. My problem is myself. Myself. See, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter, let me see. Where is it? Oh, Lord, help me. It's Ephesians 4. I guess these pages had stuck and I didn't put Ephesians 4. And you'll notice that it talks about verse 22 that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Who's the old man? What we call the flesh. The body of sin that dwells within us. It's our old fallen human nature. See, we all are schizophrenic. Have you ever really realized that? To some measure or another, you're a schizo. Because there's two personalities that are inhabiting the same body. And each one of them's striving for what we call ascendancy. Striving for control. The old man that dwells where? In our soul and body. And the new man that dwells where? In our spirits. And they're at odds with each other. Now, we have to take some measures. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's an act of our will. It has to be renewed every day of our life. We have to renounce the old man. Renounce and denounce the old man. And give the new man a chance to begin to take control of our mind and our will and our heart so that we can become spiritually minded. Listen, brother, when the old man is in control, we are carnal. When the new man is in control, we become spiritual. And I tell you, brethren, we have to die to ourselves. And when we talk about dying to ourselves, we're dying to the old man. We're not trying to kill the new man. Kill him off, because he's the new creation that God has implanted within us. And the Bible says that the new man, the man created by God in righteousness and in holiness, is perfect. He cannot sin. Did you know that? That new men cannot sin? When we sin, who's sinning? The old man in us is driving us to sin. Demons will not inhabit our spirits. That's why a Christian, really a true Christian, cannot be possessed.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.